ready to hear and engage in a message that just might change your thinking in areas. Are you sure? Okay. Because sometimes, you know, the message is a sort of, well, yeah, okay, let's get through it, and it may be of interest, but I mean, we're not going to do much with it. But I really believe, you know, a message is really like a tool in a shed, if you like. There may come a day when that tool is very much needed. And the more that we take in from the Word, the more we have in our ammunition. But to listen to a message and not to take it in, not to have it there equipped, especially a biblical-based message, it's a pity. It's a terrible tragedy. So let's open in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Heavenly Father, I'm asking this then, that as I speak, Lord, I would speak your words, and those words would resonate into our hearts and our minds, that would cause us to change that which needs to be changed in our lives. I'm asking that, Father God, your will manifest through these words in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the portion of Scripture that we often look at when it comes to Christmas is, of course, from the Gospels. And we go to Luke very often, don't we? Chapter 2 of Luke. I'd like to go there now. And I'd like to read from verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2 in Luke. It says this, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We're familiar with those words, aren't we? Aren't we?
Yes.
Yes, we're familiar with those words. So we've got those words, we know those words, we've heard those words before, and you've just heard me saying those words again. So we're all okay with those words. My question this morning is, do we truly know what those words mean? You see, so often we read the Scriptures and we say, oh, yes, I know those. I know what those words are. Very familiar with those. Yes, 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 I know what that means. But the truth of the matter is that so often the utter tragedy is that we don't know what the words mean. We don't know what they imply. But sometimes we just don't know what they mean. There are times, you know, friends, when it's vital that we search in the original text, the Greek, in the New Testament, to understand what they mean. As I was considering what to speak on this morning, I was looking at this passage and looking at this passage in the Greek. And it really struck me, because in the Greek, it's very interesting. I'm going to share it with you. Goodwill towards men is very encouraging. It seems far-reaching, doesn't it? Goodwill to all men. Isn't that? That's an encouraging thing. But you see, in the Greek, it reveals something very interesting. Goodwill towards men is really a poor translation of the Greek, because the Greek says in specific terms this: peace, goodwill to whom? Those who God is pleased with. In other words, goodwill and peace to those who do the will of God. Wow, what a difference! I mean, it's just complete change and a shift. It's not goodwill to all men. No, it doesn't say that in the Greek. It says goodwill to those men who do the will of God. It's very specific. And of course, the angel and the multitude accompanying were announcing that in a very dramatic way, so that we this morning reconsider those words and the implication of those words. The obvious question then is this: who then are those people who please God? Certainly that's my obvious question from that. How about you? If the announcement is goodwill and peace to those who please God, I want to know, well, what does it mean to please God? Who are those who please God? Well, let's look at it. Because you see, this story, as we consider it in every carol that we sing, in everything that takes place this morning, this evening, tomorrow, whatever it might be, in everything that takes place, what we should remember is this: God was speaking to those people who would follow after him, who would say, yes, you are important to me, so much so that I want to learn from your word. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want my life to be taken up with you. My friends, the truth is tragic that in today's Christian church, so-called, very often Christianity is an addition to an individual's week. In other words, people say, well, Christianity, yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church and, you know, yes, I'm a Christian. But it's a sort of an addition. I can go to church when it fits into my schedule, you know, but I'm a busy person, you know. Oh, Jesus, he's important to me. Oh, yes, very important. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, yeah. Jesus is very important to me, yeah. When I can fit him into my schedule. My friends, this is a tragic thing. Jesus isn't someone to be fitted into our schedule. Jesus, the giver of Christmas, is our schedule. Jesus is the schedule. The gospel is our life. Church isn't something that I add on to my life if I've got the time during the week, you know. Church is my life. This is the gospel. This is the true Christian gospel. It's not an addition. It's the very foundation of our life. Jesus doesn't call us to add him on if we've got time. Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you deny self, pick up your cross, come and follow me. But mark his words, it is a demand for everything, not an additional extra. It's everything. Jesus demands everything. And I'm telling you this, unless Jesus is put first place, you're not following him. Now that's the truth of the gospel. When Paul reminds the believers in Rome, in Romans 8:8, he says this: they who are in the flesh cannot please God. Only those that are in the Spirit please God. And Paul explains the difference of the sinful nature and the nature of those who are regenerated in their spirits. In Romans 8, it says this, verses 6 and 7, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Well, we've just heard the announcement of peace to all men, but those men who are following God, you see? That's what peace means. Nothing missing, nothing broken. everything in its place, but it's that peace, that peace that comes from a life and a mind that is controlled by the Spirit of God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It's in rebellion to God. Doesn't want the things of God. It'll have a little bit of God. It'll have a little bit once a week, twice a week maybe, you know, a little bit on a Sunday, a little bit on a Wednesday possibly, maybe Sunday evenings now and then, and you know, and then, you know, people might feel as if, yes, I'm doing a good job. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to live with everything yielded to God. You say, well, I mean, how can you? We've got a normal life. Well, yes, of course we have. The point is the emphasis that's in the heart, the emphasis of the mind. So that whatever we do, Jesus is governing our thinking in every area of our life. Is it making sense so far this morning, my friends? You see, the tragedy is that we've grown used in this country to the religion of Christianity. And sometimes, you know, the church has said, oh, it's not about religion. It's about relationship with God. But I think that that's not quite right either. Because I've thought about this, and I thought over Christmas, I have a relationship with family members, and I don't know much about them at all, but I have a relationship with them because they're family members. I think the church has conned itself by saying, oh yes, I'm in relationship with God now. Yes, I've got a relationship with him. My friends, God isn't calling us to that. If we look at the scripture, God is calling for fellowship. You can be in relationship with someone, not have fellowship with them. But God is calling us to fellowship. That's what he's calling us to. Yes, that definitely involves relationship, but it's a fellowship with God. It's time spent with him during the week. It's time spent together, encouraging one another. I tell you, one of the biggest cons of the enemy over the last several decades has, and it started really in essence from the rebellion of the 1960s, with existentialism and the like, where people said, well, it's my life, I'll do what I want, it's my sort of thing. That spirit, that carnal spirit, helped to contribute towards the breakup of a church. And so you have now many people, and I've met many of them, who say, oh, well, I don't go to church, but, you know, I'm not committed to a church, but, you know, I have fellowship with God at home, you know. I fellowship God with her. Impossible. Impossible. Because the New Testament talks about church governance, so it talks about the relationship of church governance, and it talks about the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of believers. You can't have fellowship unless you're involved in the body, the church. We have to be involved. Oh, but there's people I don't like there. That's right. That's right. That's for your advantage to grow. And you can grow to like people that you don't like. That's part of the Christian journey. That's it. Yes, yes. Guess what? Some of them don't like you either. Oh, but I'm shy. I'm not sure if they like. I don't know. Nope. That's okay. That's part of the journey. Listen, we have to be living this way so that the world out there sees that there is love in the fellowship. There's love in the body. This is a people who love one another. And that is very attractive to a world that is craving love. So when you and I then walk, not by the carnal, but by the Spirit, yielded to his will, yielded to his church, yielded to this church. This is the church. We are the church, yielded, not living with the church as an addition to the week, but saying, I am part of a community of believers, a fellowship, and we are in relationship together. And a church isn't a place I attend. A church is something that I very much contribute to, belong to, and am in fellowship with. A church isn't something I attend. No, it's a fellowship that I'm part of, and I contribute to, and I belong to that. You say, well, I don't really experience a need to want to be at some of the meetings, let's say, of the church. Well, that's okay. That's normal. That's the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to do the things that are of the Spirit. Church meetings are of the Spirit. This meeting is of the Holy Spirit right now. This is a meeting under God. The flesh doesn't want to do that. Flesh wants to do its own thing. But what happens is, when the Christian says, I will yield my flesh, I will not allow my flesh to dictate my life, but I'm going to allow the Holy Scriptures to dictate my life. We take in then the scripture that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. So we meet together because the scriptures explicitly teach we should meet together and fellowship together. Because you have a gift. The enemy has convinced you that you don't have a gift. The enemy says things like, you don't know enough. You're not clever enough. You're too old. You're too young. The enemy says all sorts of things to stop people fellowshipping together. But fellowship is so important. What I found is this, and you can look at this and examine it, you'll find it's absolutely true. When a people meet together, something happens in the relationships of those people. And the more they meet together, the stronger those relationships grow when they're met in a spiritual way, such as this assembly. Those relationships grow strong, and then the enthusiasm for the church grows strong. The enemy's plan is this: try and stop them from meeting. Try and tell them, it doesn't matter if you don't attend, just go and do that, it's okay. Hey, you've got this important thing over here to do. You've got this important thing over here to do. You want to be doing this. You don't need to be, you know. The enemy will try everything. Oh, you know, we've got, I don't want to give specifics because people think, oh, he's talking about me. Listen, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, okay? But I'm just saying, from my experience, listen, put God first in your life. Put him before your family. If you have family who come to visit you, that's okay, great, have them come and visit. Don't put them before God. The family have to know that you're putting God first place. Are you listening this morning?
Yes.
And don't put them, and don't put anything else before God. I mean, Macy and Sam, you know, they get invited to parties, children's parties. They have a lot of parties on Sundays. Now, let me ask you, take a wild guess at the answer. Do you think we stop them coming to the church so that they can attend one of their friends' birthday parties? Correct. It's about priorities. Wouldn't dream of doing that. No way I would do that. Wouldn't even contemplate it. I mean, it's not even a starter. It's not even a debate. Why? Well, because I believe in the fellowship, what the Bible calls the fellowship of the saints. And I also believe in Satan's plan of attack that is directed against us to stop that happening. anything to stop them meeting together, anything to stop them ministering one to another. What does it mean to please God? We're looking at what it means to please God this morning. What the scriptures is teaching us is the Spirit-led life pleases God. And the Spirit-led life is a life that is yielded to God. And we know what God's will is. It's revealed in His Word. As we mentioned in Romans 8, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Notice it says God's law. There's a lot of teaching these days on the grace of God. The grace of God for this, the grace of God for that. I'm so happy to have received the grace of God and an abundance of grace. I'm so happy for that. But did you notice that it does talk about the law of God, present tense, in the book of Romans, chapter 8? What's it referring to? Well, it's referring to love. It's really referring to the walk of love that we're called to walk in with one another. Well, love manifests itself in fellowship. You have to have fellowship. Without fellowship, no love. And love really demands plenty of fellowship, quality fellowship. The other thing that pleases God, of course, is faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Earnestly seek Him. They're earnest in their seeking of God. My friends, I'm so happy that I made a quality decision many years ago to say, you know, come what may, I'm going to put God first place. I put God first place in the prayer meetings. I'm so happy, you know. I've told you probably the testimony before you heard it. I don't know how many years ago it was. It was in the 1990s. But I was offered a job at over £100,000 a year job. It was a lot of money back then, you know. The only problem with the job was, if I'd have taken that job, I would have had to have missed the church prayer meeting. Well, it was an easy call for me. There's no way I'm taking that job. Because I had such a high degree of respect put on the church prayer meeting. And I learned that from the Brooklyn Tabernacle, where Pastor Simbler was always teaching about the need for people to put a priority onto prayer and the prayer meeting. So I wouldn't take that job because of the prayer meeting. I used to go earlier and open up and be there, and I just wouldn't compromise that. My friends, that's my personal testimony to you about the privilege we have of saying yes to God. And saying, yes, God isn't an addition that if I can fit him in, I'll go. No, it's not a case of fitting him in and then I'll go. No, it's a case of I will prioritize God before anything else in my life. And I'm convinced that that offer was to get me away from the church prayer meeting. Because I am also convinced that if I had done that, I wouldn't be pastoring today. Do you see what I mean? The enemy doesn't want you. So he'll have you doing all sorts of other things instead. They'll sound good. They'll, you know, you'll make up a case in your own mind and you'll be convinced that you're right. Wrong. There's a way that seems right, but it's not right. Lean not on your own understanding, but on the word of God. So pleasing God is a matter of living according to his precepts, his commands, and doing so in love. We always want to please those we love. And the New Testament is full of exhortations to righteous living and loving Jesus Christ by obeying his commands. Jesus said this, John 14:15. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus, the reason for the season, the reason why we sing all these beautiful carols, the reason why we're going to have testimonies tonight, the Christmas Eve service tomorrow, this little child in the manger is calling out to you, brother, you, sister, today. This little child in the manger is calling to you at this very moment, young man. Older lady, he's calling to you this very moment, the child that was born in the stable calls to you this very moment, and he says, if you love me, follow my commands. Are you listening? Are you sure? You know, the other thing that the scriptures teach, which I've thought was a very interesting one, is from regarding the church services. Let me just go back to the church services. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Listen to it again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, go back to the Greek, the original, and it doesn't say are saved. It says, but to us who are being saved. Doesn't say who are saved as if it's a done deal and it's finished. Thank you very much. No. Being saved. Well, what does that mean? Why would it say that? Well, it says that because we've got to understand what the word saved means. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who aren't saved. It means just foolishness. So many religions just miss it, don't they? The Jews, in the main, are still waiting for the Messiah because the cross was foolishness to them. So many others. Of course, the church was started by the Jews, in the main. 3,000 who were born again at Pentecost, predominantly Jewish. The church is and starts as a Jewish church in the main. But the point is this, being saved. Let me tell you, the word there for saved is in the Greek, sozo. And it means to deliver out of danger into safety. To preserve, to rescue, to save, to heal. Let me read the verse again with that in mind. It says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to them which are being saved, it is the power of God. but to them which are being rescued out of the dangers of life, to them that are being preserved in their daily life, it is the power of God. Ah, do you see? Do you see how active this comes now? Now it becomes really active. Very powerful now when you really see what that says. So powerful. And so you see, when we come to church and there's preaching that is cross-understanding preaching, that preaching is used by God. It's one of the ways in which God has ordained for him to rescue those in the church. God rescues us by the preaching that comes that is in line with God's word. Rescues us from those dangers, rescues us from our own thinking, rescues us from all sorts of things, pulls us his way. It's thrilling to think that God has ordained that. So you see, coming and sitting under a sermon is not just sitting under a sermon and it's information to take in. No. Oh, no, no, no. A spiritual thing is happening in that God has ordained this as a medium by which those who are being saved will continue to be rescued and pulled in and restored and saved from harm and drawn and all sorts of things. Isn't that something? This is God's plan. This is what he's ordained. And this is why, of course, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Notice they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. It was so nice yesterday, wasn't it, to have fellowship at the manse. We were so happy to bring people to our home, and I'm so happy for those who could make it yesterday. So happy that you could. That fellowship is important. I hope this Christmas period, we will put as a priority the fellowship of the church. But believe me, folks, the fellowship of the church in the meetings of the church ought to be a priority for everyone belonging to the church. I mean, really, everything in the diary, I would put those meetings as a priority. I'm speaking from my personal experience on what I know is right before God and in accordance with his word. This is very important. If you can. If you can't, and there are sometimes reasons why people can't, I don't want anyone to feel, I want to be very soft. I don't want people to feel condemned or, you know. But if you can, and you'll know, if you can, you should prioritize those. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and of course to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we should follow that example of devotion. Brothers and sisters, I commit this message to you this morning because I know that we live in times that are very difficult. Dangers everywhere. The church is persecuted. True believers are being marginalized. We have an opportunity to grow and to help others grow in the faith. What I've been mentioning so far this morning is a clear route to do that. And I believe that you agree with me. If we agree together, let's seal it with a prayer. Shall we do that? Let's stand together. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come then with thanksgiving in our hearts for the truth of the gospel. I ask this, that Lord, this gospel message this morning, this Christmas gospel message would resonate in our hearts and our minds. And I'm inviting everyone now, please keep your eyes closed. I don't want anyone looking around because I want people to respond before God. Every eye closed. And if the Lord has convicted you this morning and you say, yes, this is for me, Lord, I want to move in this now. I want to move on in this. I invite you now to respond to God by lifting up your hand. And lift your hand up now. Heavenly Father, you see hands raised. You've seen the response that we've made, Lord. Many hands raised. Father God, we ask this, that you minister to us and through us this Christmas season, that we would walk in love, that in fellowship with you and each other, and with a commitment to follow Jesus according to the Word of God, and not to shortchange you, but to give you our best as those wise men did. Father, we ask that we would be like those wise men of old, that we would give you our best, bring you the best that we have, the best of our lives, all of our days. In Jesus' holy, wonderful name, amen.